Good morning, everybody.
Glad that you're here and come in out of the cold for a little bit of worship, a little bit of remembering who God is and that He still loves us even when it's cold outside. Christians for a long, long time have begun the worship services with this greeting: "The Lord be with you."
And also with you.
Thank you. That is our hope. It's our faith that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is in fact here. That's why we worship on Sundays, the day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray as we begin to worship today. God, we thank you for the great love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the stories of Scripture that remind us how down through the ages you have been faithful to your people. You have shown grace and love, and now, God, we get to be the recipients of that in Jesus Christ. So thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we have today to gather together to be reminded of your great love. As we sing, as we look at your word, as we gather around your table, God, would you meet us here by your Holy Spirit? Speak to us and remind us that we are loved by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're interested and able, let's stand. Let's sing. God, we thank you that when we do walk humbly with you, when we approach you, humbly acknowledging our need of you, that you don't turn us away, but you extend to us mercy and grace and forgiveness and strength. Thank you, God. When we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the mess that we have made. You wash it away, God. For that we give you thanks. We thank you that in Jesus Christ the power of sin was broken so that we can live a new life. So that by your Holy Spirit at work within us, we can do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with you. Thank you, God, for the great love that you have shown to each one of us, every single one of us here in this room. God, we know we are loved by you. You know us. You know what we're going through. You know the joys and you know the heartaches. You know the successes and you know the failures. You know those times we've been obedient, the times we've done what's right, and you know the times that we have disobeyed and sinned against you and against those around us. Thank you, God, that knowing us as you do, you love us, you forgive us, you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, transforming us from the inside out so that we can be the people you created us to be. Thank you, God. Thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you very much. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other, shake someone's hand, wish them a good morning. Happy Sunday. Okay, everybody. Time to bring it back together. Sorry. Plenty of time afterwards to hang out, finish that conversation. Packers game isn't until 3 and all kinds of time, so. If you haven't seen Stacy, probably. I mean, she's in her pink Packers. She's in a pink Rodgers jersey that she bought just so that her coworker who lost a bet with her could wear it for something. He loved wearing the pink jersey. Anyway, hopefully you guys all got a little welcome bulletin, let you know what's going on around here, and inside is a little welcome card. We'd love to have you fill that thing out and just drop it in the offering box back by the door next to the whatever plant that is in the corner. Just drop it in the offering box on your way out, and that lets us know you're here with us, and of course it gives you a way on the back there to talk to us about things that you're doing or things you'd like to get involved with, get more information about, and of course, to share a prayer request, some way that you'd like us to be praying for you or a loved one, or maybe you're thanking God for something that he's done in your life. We'd love to thank God along with you. On the back, every week, we share with you the things that you mark as public, and an email goes out to those of you who have said you'd like to get these prayer requests by email. You can let us know that on your welcome card, too. But I do want to mention again, just real quickly, on the back there, we've got a list of people who are struggling with cancer, and then we've got another list of people who are in the military serving. Some of those names, we don't remember anymore who gave them to us. And so we don't have any way to get an update on how they're doing now. Are they still deployed? Are they, you know, is their cancer in remission? We don't know. You'll see at the bottom under the Thanksgiving last week when I mentioned this, some of you wrote on there like, oh, yeah, these people are cancer-free now. And so now we're thanking God that they're cancer-free. So if there's somebody on either of those lists and you're the one that gave that name to us or you know who they are and you want to just say, you know, anything, just let us know, like, yep, they're still struggling, or yep, they're still deployed, or no, they're home now, or whatever it is, we would love to know that so that we can keep everybody updated, and so we're, doing what's right there. There's stuff inside about ways you can give, ways you can serve, ways you can get connected. One thing that's mentioned in there, just as a brief mention about these kids' Bible quizzing thing that happens here Thursday at 4. Yesterday, they braved the cold. They went down to Kokomo for a quiz where all these churches get together. Some of the kids had a perfect quiz. Those are ours in the orange shirts. Some got gold ribbons, and I think there's silver ribbons maybe, and all kinds of ribbons for all kinds of things. And keep on going. Then there's one big one at the end with a whole group of them for saying their memory verses and everything. We had six kids from the church that went down, and they've been studying the book of Matthew all this school year, and they'll continue doing this through the rest of the school year. I forget, do they wrap up in March or April or something like that? And these kids are learning this stuff well enough that I was here Thursday night. The band practices at the same time, and I helped with them a little bit, and I helped with the quizzing a little bit because they had a little practice quiz getting ready for this in Kokomo. And so I'm asking them their questions, and they have to, it's multiple choice. They've got these numbers they pull out of the box to say what their answer is. And some of these things, let's just say you wouldn't want to have to take these quizzes, okay? You wouldn't want to have to compete against these kids for how well they know the gospel according to Matthew. They know these stories really, really well. To get perfect quizzes with 20 out of 20 questions, and I forget how many rounds they go through that, they are learning what the Bible says. And I got to tell you, I did this when I was a kid. And there are still times where a verse from the Bible will pop into my head, and it's one that I memorized way back when I was in elementary school or middle school or high school, and the Holy Spirit brings it back to mind and is like, hey, don't forget. And it's because it's something I stuck in my brain years and years ago. And these kids, not only are they learning it today and what this means for them, but they're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity years from now to continue to change their thinking, to continue to remind them of what God says. So this is a really good thing. There are some other ways that you can get, I should mention the donation tax receipt thing. Many of you guys give generously, and you stuff that offering box every week, and you give out of what God's given you, and we want you to get every tax deduction you can for that. And so, you know, obviously we keep track of that stuff, and we've got the list of the 2011 donations you've made. LaTanya works part-time in the office in addition to singing up here, and so she's got an envelope with your giving stuff in there and a little thank you from me. And so if you want to grab that from LaTanya before you go, hey, LaTanya, you want to give a quick wave just so they know which of you? Yeah, that's LaTanya. If you want to see her later, hopefully she's got an envelope with your name on it. If not, let us know. And if look at that thing, and if there's an issue on there, let us know. Every now and then somebody gives something, and for some reason when it's getting entered in, finger slips or something, and it gets credited to somebody else and not to you. And we want to make sure you get all of that stuff so you don't have to pay taxes on the donations or however that works. So anyway, that's for you. And then one of the things that your giving does, obviously, is helps pay the bills and make this place warm for us on Sundays and on Sunday nights, because we've been hosting now since October 15th homeless women here Sunday nights. I just got an email in the last couple of days from Peggy, who's kind of the director of this thing. It's in a different church every night, and she's, I think, connected with the Methodist church. And one of the women that had been a part of this shelter program for 2-3 months maybe, right after Christmas, she moved down to Indianapolis, where she had gotten a full-time job and an apartment of her own. And Peggy was just talking to her, and she was Kathy was expressing again her thanks to all of us who helped provide for her in her time of need, and wanted to make sure that that thanks got expressed to everybody, and she's doing well, and you know, so thank you. Thank you to those of you who serve in the shelter program. Thank you to those of you who give so that we have a place. Back when the church started and we were renting a banquet hall on Sunday mornings, we didn't have a place that we could say, open the doors to and let homeless women sleep, you know. Now we do because you guys give generously. So thank you for that. And by the way, there's a little Christmas card out on the little bulletin board, magnet board thing out in the foyer there from her saying thank you to you guys for your generosity, for your hospitality. So thanks. If you'd like to be a part of that, I know we've got some different people are traveling with the winter months and stuff. Some of our volunteers are. If you would like to fill one of those shifts, it mentions there what the different ones are. If you'd like to help in some way, I'd love to let you help in some way so that I don't have to, like tonight, I think, or tomorrow morning, you know, I'm working the 1:30 to 5 shift, and then I'm working the 5 to 7 shift. Because there's always two people there, and so I'm just joining other volunteers there to make sure that all the bases are covered. If any of you want to be here from 1:30 to 5, I'm happy to sleep, and you guys can be here, or vice versa, or, you know, whatever. If you want to get involved, let me know. And I know for some of you, you know, this does happen 7 nights a week in different churches. If perhaps you'd love to get involved, but Sunday nights you just can't because of family stuff, work stuff, for whatever reason, but another night you could. Not all the churches that are part of the program are able to staff it completely. Some of them said, hey, we can open up our space to you, but we don't have enough volunteers to really make the whole thing go. And so if you'd like, I know David, who is up here playing guitar, there have been, you know, many times he's emailed me in the middle of the night during the week saying, hey, I'm out at such and such a church, you know, working the 2 to 7 shift or whatever, you know. And he's there with his laptop and he's watching a movie or he's reading his emails or whatever. And I get those emails the next morning, obviously, when he's gone home and gone to bed, probably. But if you'd like to be a part of it, either Sunday night or other nights of the week, let me know, and we'll be happy to get your email, your contact information to Peggy, and she can contact you about different nights and where the opportunities are. So anyway, and there's other ways you can serve that you can read about there, and then there's the notes for where we're going with the message today. I mentioned last week that during the month of January, we're spending time answering your questions. And so you guys have given me all kinds of questions. You know, last week we talked about the fact that Christian faith isn't some kind of a shut-your-brain-off kind of a religion or kind of a faith. That we're told by Jesus the most important command in all of Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, we're supposed to love God with our minds. We're supposed to use the brains God has given us. And so that means sometimes we have questions about how does this thing work or how do these things fit together. And so we're bringing our questions and trying to find answers. So last week, for example, we looked at this question of, is there really power in prayer? Does it make a difference? Or does God just give us everything that happens anyway? And so why should I ask him to change things? Isn't everything that happens to me something that God gave me? And anyway, we talked about that last week. And if you missed it, just a reminder, yes, please pray. You know, go ahead and pray. Ask God for what you need, and he'll either provide that for you, or he'll provide you the strength. He'll be with you through that circumstance, whatever it might be. And we looked at examples for that. Today, we're going to look at a couple of questions that are kind of connected. I had some questions about our relationship to like the first three-fourths of our Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that last year when we were reading through the Bible cover to cover, you know, for the first 9 months, we're reading all the stuff leading up to Jesus. And then for the last 3 months, we're reading the New Testament. And so I had questions like this one up at the top of your notes there. Why don't we celebrate some of the Jewish holidays from the Old Testament like Passover? You know, there's all kinds of holidays that we don't celebrate. Why not? I mean, if all of this was leading up to Jesus, and now because of Jesus, this thing is blown wide open for the whole world, and all of us who aren't Jewish, all us Gentile folks, and now we're all included in, well, why don't we celebrate these holidays? There was a list of some of them given, if you want a list of the ones given to them from the Old Testament there in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, yeah. Right there, the third book in the Bible, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. And he gives them this list of holidays, of holy days, to celebrate year after year as part of remembering what God has done in their life and anticipating what God was going to do. And first, before he gets to that list, he talks about the Sabbath. You know, this once a week reminder that of our dependence on God, and a day that's set aside that we don't work. We're not slaves in Egypt anymore. We can rest. We can allow God to be God. And he says, yeah, this is, you're supposed to do this, you know, forever. And then he gives them these seven holidays. Passover. You guys remember Passover? Back in the book of Exodus, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. And Passover is the reminder of that 10th plague, that 10th wonder that God did among the Egyptians when the angel of death killed the firstborn in every family, but passed over the families where the lamb had been slaughtered and the blood had been put on the doorposts. And because of the blood of that lamb, then the angel passed over the homes of the Israelites and or the Hebrews. And then they, as part of the Passover celebration, they were to eat lamb, and they were to eat unleavened bread because they were going to be getting up and moving. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. You know, and so there's a whole celebration they were to do every year, remembering what God had done, how he'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And then that was followed by this festival of unleavened bread, kind of connected with that. And then the first fruits, which is the harvest celebration. And then and the festival of weeks, or Pentecost. Pentecost is meaning 50 days. It was this 7 weeks after. It's another celebration. And then I think those were the fall ones, maybe, and then the spring. Maybe I'm getting this back. So anyway, then there's trumpets, festival of trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, and then the festival of tabernacles or shelters or tents, when they all had to go out, not live in their cozy homes, but every year they're supposed to go out and live in tents out in the yard to remind themselves of how they made their way through the wilderness and God protected them and led them through that time. You know, these are the ones that God gave them, these seven festivals there in Leviticus 23. Now, obviously, some of you are thinking, well, wait a second. When I think of Jewish holidays, I think of, like, Hanukkah, you know. 8 days of presents and lights and all that kind of stuff, right? Well, Hanukkah is actually not mentioned in the Bible. That happened kind of in between our Old Testament and our New Testament with the Maccabean revolt and their successful revolt against, and I forget, was it the Greeks? Is that right? Anyway, and the miracle of the oil that was only supposed to last a day, and it lasted for 8 days, and so there's this whole celebration. And it was interesting, as I was reading up on this, you type these questions into Google, you get all kinds of interesting answers. And so there was one website, it was all about like educating Gentiles like me about Jewish holidays and how they're celebrated and all of this. And it mentioned that Hanukkah is really kind of a minor holiday, festival compared to many of the others, but here in America, because Christmas is so overwhelming and you just can't escape it, that Jews here in America said, well, wait a second, they didn't want to just drown in all the Christmas stuff. And so Hanukkah kind of rose in prominence and was like, well, they needed to assert their identity as well and not just be, you know, lost in the sea of Christmas lights. And so it kind of became a little more important as a sense, in a way of saying, look, we're here too. You know, we have our celebrations as well. And there are other celebrations. There's Purim. That's a reminder of what God did in the book of Esther, you know, saving the people from that near annihilation. Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. There's all kinds of holidays. So why don't we celebrate those? I mean, why don't we Christians, these followers of Jesus, Jesus was a Jew, why don't we celebrate these holidays? Why don't we get together and remember these amazing events in the history of God with his people? Well, the answer is really kind of, it's not so much in the Bible as it is in history. You see a little bit of it in the Bible already. You know, again, Jesus obviously was Jewish. He was the, you know, we believe he was the fulfillment of all that God was doing leading up to him there in the Hebrew scriptures. All of his early disciples, they were all Jews. Paul, who wrote so many of these letters in the New Testament, he was a Jew. They celebrated these festivals. You can read this in Acts and in the Gospels. You read about Jesus and his followers. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper before the end of the service with the bread and the juice. And if you read that in the Gospels, it was Jesus with his disciples celebrating the Passover when he said that, when he took the bread that was used in the Passover and said, "This is my body broken for you." When he took the cup used in the Passover and said, "This is my blood of a new covenant, you know, given, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I mean, why don't we do these things today? I guess I should say, some Christians do celebrate these holidays today. And that's why next to those next to those holidays, I went ahead and put some of the things that Christians, to some Christians today who celebrate these holidays, trying to kind of rediscover the Jewish roots of our faith. Some folks do celebrate these, and they'll remember, say, with Passover, they'll remember Jesus' death, you know, which is very clearly spelled out in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 5, calls Jesus our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. With unleavened bread, they connect that with Jesus' burial, and then first fruits with Jesus' resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus being the first fruits of those raised from the dead. You know, like he's the first, and we'll all get to follow. Pentecost is, for us as Christians, obviously in Acts chapter 2, that's the day that God poured out his Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter, you know, quotes Joel chapter 2 and the promise of God's Holy Spirit that now is being fulfilled and the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. And so obviously for Christians on that day, we remember that. Feast of Trumpets, and multiple places in the Bible talk about Jesus at his return. It's going to be announced with the trumpet blast, right? If I'd been planning ahead, I'd have had right about there someone push a button and the loud trumpet blast would have played and you all would have been freaked out. Anyway, the Day of Atonement. Actually, these next two, the prophet Zechariah, which is still part of the Old Testament, looks to the future and looks to some of the things that will happen and looks forward to Israel's cleansing, kind of this final cleansing of the people. And the Apostle Paul, again, he talks in different places, like Romans chapter 11. He talks about Israel. God hasn't given up on Israel, that they're going to be gathered in. And Tabernacles, if you read Zechariah 14, it talks about the nations gathering to celebrate the Feast of Shelters and to worship this king, this one who we see as Jesus, you know, who's going to, all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered together to worship him. So there are Christians today who celebrate these festivals and who not only remember what God has done in the past, but then also see how they're connected with Jesus and what God is doing and will do in the future. But most of us don't, right? I mean, have any of you ever been to like a Passover Seder, a Passover dinner? A couple, three, four of you? Yeah. Some of you with Jewish friends, some of you in a Christian setting where it's kind of being explained to you. I know that's for me. When I was part of a Seder meal, it was somebody coming and explaining to a church. It was kind of in a church setting. It was like, here's what all these different things symbolize, and we participated, and they talked about how maybe Jesus can be seen even in that Passover meal and some of the traditions there. But most of us haven't. Any of you ever done the Festival of Tabernacles? You did the tent thing and you lived out in your yard. Have you ever been camping out in a tent? One person who raised their hand for that. Okay, yeah. Totally different thing, but I was just curious. I'm not a big fan of the whole tent thing. Anyway, to get back to the Bible for just a second, the Apostle Paul, again, a good Jew himself, as he's writing to some of the early Christians there in this Greek city of, is it Colossae? I don't know how they pronounce it. I need to ask somebody. It's a little embarrassing to not know. It's like calling it Des Moines or something. But anyway, these Colossians, these Christians there in this city, he writes to them, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. This is one way that Christians saw these festivals and all this is pointing toward Jesus Christ. And so he describes them here as like these things were shadows of Jesus. They weren't Jesus. They were pointing to the reality yet to come. Christ, Jesus, is that reality. I forgot to give the little history bit there. Most of us Christians don't celebrate these things, partly because you know, we see a little bit in Scripture the tension that took place between the Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised one, the Christ, and the Jews who did not. You know, again, all of Jesus' earliest disciples and he himself were Jews. And so when they first came to faith in Christ and believed that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, they were still a part of the temple worship. They still went to synagogue with all of their Jewish neighbors and friends and family members. But at some point, there began to be quite a bit of tension because, you know, not all the Jews believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And in fact, to say Jesus was the Messiah, they believed was blasphemous. And so there was tension, and these Jewish followers of Jesus were getting kicked out of synagogues and kicked out of, much like you would get kicked out if you were to come in here and say, you know, Tim Tebow is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. We would escort you to the door. You know, we wouldn't give you a microphone to teach that or anything. Because we cheer for the Packers, or at least my wife does. So anyway. And so the Jews and the Christians, there was a lot of tension between them, and the Jews were kicking the Christians out of the synagogues. I'm calling them Christians. They didn't use that term for themselves at the time. They were just followers of Jesus, followers of the way. And, of course, it didn't take long, 100 or 200 years later, as the Christians began to be in power there in the Roman Empire, that they're persecuting the Jews right along with everybody else and returning the favor. And anyway, it's ugliness. But as these two groups became more and more distinct from each other, and probably particularly as the Christians began to join in with the persecution of the Jews, they no longer wanted to identify with each other. They wanted to be distinct from each other. And as more and more of us Gentile types, you know, joined the church and became part of what Christianity was all about, and we didn't have a history of celebrating these festivals, so we just never did. You know, like Paul told to the Colossians, he's like, hey, look, don't let them look down on you just so you don't celebrate the same holidays and all this. It's okay. Those things were pointing us toward Christ, and now Christ is that reality, and you've got Christ, so don't worry about the fact that, you know, you don't celebrate all the same holidays that your fellow Christians who are Jews do. And so then the Christians began coming up with their own holidays, you know. In the Roman Empire, there was this holiday right about the same time that the days quit getting shorter and started getting longer again. You know, there was this celebration of the kind of the rebirth of the sun. You know, the sun is coming back. The days are getting longer, and they would worship the sun, and there'd be all this partying and whatnot associated with that. And the Christians and the church leaders are saying, well, we can't just have our folks out partying for, you know, celebrating worshiping the sun. How about if instead on that day we celebrate the birth of the Son of God? And that'll be the time that we celebrate Christ's coming and his birth. And that's where Christmas came about. So that the Christians would have something good to celebrate while all their neighbors were out celebrating something else. And the same, similarly in the spring, as people were celebrating the new life that was coming, as the grass and the flowers and all of that is coming back, the Christians began to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Easter began to be celebrated at that time. It kind of got separated from the celebration of Passover, and it got its own day on the calendar. And so just kind of historically, as these two groups became more and more distinct from each other, they also wanted to celebrate differently and not be associated with each other. And we Christians, perhaps, lost out on quite a bit in that. Just to give you a little bit more here from the Bible on this, in Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, we don't know who wrote this. Some people have thought the Apostle Paul did. He obviously says some very similar things, like what I've got here from Hebrews chapter 10. He says, but it was a letter to these Jewish followers of Jesus, trying to help them see the connections between their past and the present reality of Jesus. It says in chapter 10, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. And they were pointing as they were a shadow of what's happened in Jesus Christ. It says, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, and he quotes what the Holy Spirit said to the prophet Jeremiah back in Jeremiah 31, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And he goes on, he actually quotes it more extensively in chapter 8, where after quoting all of that, he concludes, by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, this is one view of how this happens that's present in the New Testament. And this is why we call it the New Testament, because this is a new covenant. Again, Jesus used that same phrase when he was with his disciples. He said, this marks a new covenant between God and humanity. Seeing this as a fulfillment of what was promised back through the prophets. Now, this is interesting because there's also in the New Testament is language. I mentioned Romans 11, where the Apostle Paul, again, a good Jew himself, says, look, it's not like God's given up on the Jews. We all, or not we, you know, we like me, not we like Paul. You know, he says, all you Gentiles are kind of lucky to be in this thing at all, you know. It's like there was a tree that had some branches broken off, so there's room for you to be grafted in. You know, the natural tree, the Jewish people, some of the Jews haven't trusted in Christ and been broken off. Now there's room for you Gentiles to get grafted into the tree. You're benefiting from all of God's rich history with his people, and we really are. So anyway, that's a little bit of why we don't celebrate some of these holidays, or historically at least, although there's certainly nothing wrong with celebrating them today. For a Christian to celebrate them, we would just see them as pointing toward Christ. We would celebrate them differently, perhaps, than modern-day Jews would, with a different meaning, a different awareness of what we believe that they're pointing toward. But anyway, there's a very related question, though, that some of you I know are sitting here thinking, man, he picked one I just don't care anything about. I know I don't celebrate Passover, and now I got to sit here and listen to him talk about it. Perhaps this one is a little more, it's a connected question. It says, I was reading Deuteronomy 10, which I quoted for you in the back, and the word always jumped out at me. Wasn't the Mosaic law, the laws given to Moses, done away with due to grace, as it says in the New Testament? I'm a little confused about what rules we should be following. And Deuteronomy 10, I went ahead and quoted the part that the person was asking about. It says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And goes on to give them quite a few commands. And this is that part that Scott mentioned earlier, you know, when we were reading through these last January and February, reading through the Torah, the first five books there of Moses, and, you know, Exodus is full of commands, and Leviticus is full of commands, and Deuteronomy is full of these commands that God gives to his people. And some of them he does. He says, you must always do these things. For generations after generations, always obey these commands that I'm giving you today. Now, it is interesting that there's even some differences between those commands themselves. And so Judaism today, I was talking to my brother-in-law, who's not Jewish, but we joke with him that he practically is, because his PhD is in Bible and ancient Near East. He's taught Hebrew at synagogues to adults who are learning Hebrew. He's immersed in this, the world of these texts and the world of these scriptures. And so I was bouncing some of this stuff off of him, and he was reminding me that even Judaism has to wrestle with the differences between these commands. So do I always do this or always do that? Because I can't always do both. And so Judaism has had to come to an understanding of, okay, how do we interpret this? And how do we, for generations, for thousands of years, they've been wrestling with these things. They've come to their own ways. Different Jewish communities come to different understandings. Why you've got Orthodox and Reformed and different Jewish communities today. But what do we do with this? I mean, wasn't this all just done away with anyway when Jesus came? I mean, what rules are we supposed to be following? You know, when we read these, it's a pretty extensive list of rules. You know, do this, don't do this. If somebody does this, here's what you got to do to them. If somebody does this, here's how they can be made right with God again and find forgiveness or be clean or whatever. Here's how they can, these people, if they do this, you got to kick them out of the community. If they do this, then you can welcome them back in. You know, it's a very extensive list of commands. So what are we supposed to follow all those today? You know, I mean, some of them we get to them and we think, oh yeah, these are good. You know, we get to like the Ten Commandments, right? Don't have any other gods before me. Okay, good. I can do that. Don't create any idols or graven images. All right, no problem. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, well, as long as we can kind of pick which Sabbath day we want, all right, sure, no problem, I'll take a day off. And then we get to all the stuff about, like, honoring your parents and don't murder or steal or lie or commit adultery or covet. You know, we get all these, and we kind of say, all right, good, no problem, God, I'm happy to keep those commands always. That's a good thing. And then we get to the ones about, you know, not eating certain types of foods. And we think, really? No shrimp? No bacon? No bacon-wrapped shrimp? You know, I like these things, right? How does this, and we get to the parts about not wearing clothing made from two types of fabric, and we start checking the tags on our clothes, and we're like, oh, do I have to get rid of this? My favorite sweater? Do I have to get rid of this? What do I do? Do we have to, don't trim the corners of your beards? All these laws, and we're like, okay, what do I do with these? Are we supposed to be following how am I supposed to please God? What are the rules? What's the list of the do's and the don'ts that I'm supposed to be doing? Because, you know, if you're here today, my guess is you want to please God. There's some part of you that wants to please God, wants to live life the way God created you to live it. And So what am I supposed to be doing? And we've got, you know, like I said, we've got people like the author of the Hebrews saying, hey, we've got a new covenant. The old one's obsolete and it's going away. You don't have to worry about it. You know, that was just a shadow of what's coming. And then we have our Jewish Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saying in Matthew chapter 5, I put this in your notes. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Some translations say to fulfill these. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Oh, well, that sounds a little different. So maybe I do have to get rid of those clothes. Maybe I do have to start changing what I eat. Okay, because he says he didn't come to do away with any of those. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, it's interesting to me that right after he says this, if you read Matthew chapter 5, right after this is when Jesus starts going through kind of a list of things that they've been commanded. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you know, do not murder, for example, is one of them that he does. And he says, but I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother. You know, and he goes on to talk about how you can't even be angry with them. You can't even harbor that anger in your heart. He says, you've heard it said long ago, don't commit adultery. He said, but I tell you, you can't even have lustful thoughts toward a woman or you're committing adultery in your heart. And so Jesus already is starting to, he says, I didn't come to do away with them. I came to accomplish them. I came to tell you what the meaning is. I came to fulfill these. And so he begins to interpret the law for them and says, it's not just about not murdering. It's about not having hatred, anger in your heart. It's not just about not committing adultery. It's about not having lust in your heart. He begins to, he doesn't make it any easier on us. In fact, it sounds like he's making it tougher on us. That's kind of what he says right after. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, you don't even get into the kingdom. And he sounds like, yeah, he's raising the bar on all of us. But what he seems to be doing is saying, look, it's not just about those externals. It's about what's going on in here. Because all these actions flow from what's going on in here. And so what needs to change is what goes on in here. And he says, this is what the point was of all of this. All these laws, it wasn't so that you have a definitive list and you know what external actions you can take and not take and all of that. So it's about having a change happen in here, to have the sin that dwells in your heart dealt with. Have something change on the inside. That's what Jeremiah was talking about, remember? This new covenant I'll make with my people on that day, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. So he's going to change something on the inside. Ezekiel talks about putting his spirit in us, taking away our hard hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh, soft hearts that will respond to God. You might want to read Acts chapter 15 later this afternoon. This is where it describes the early church dealing with this issue of, do we all have to become Jews, all us Gentiles, or what? And the church early on decided, you know what? No, God is, because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is being given to all sorts of people, not just those who have a history with Judaism. But now God is forming a new people. Jews and Gentiles together are being formed into one new big family. And so, no, these Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit's being poured out into their lives and God is doing miracles among them, they don't have to become circumcised. They don't have to begin following all the laws of Moses. Well, so then what do we do? How do we live? Well, the Apostle Paul, again, a good Jew himself and celebrated these things himself. God, when he knocked him off his horse, read about it in Acts chapter 9, he tells him, you're going to be sent to the Gentiles, to these folks who aren't your own people, and you're going to explain to them the good news about Jesus. And so he does this, and some of these people, I know how to say this one's Galatia, but anyway, the people in Galatians, he writes a letter to them dealing with this very issue because they were struggling. Do we have to convert to Judaism? What do we have to do here? And he's trying to explain to them how the law of Moses fits. And so he says to him in chapter 3, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law, We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So Paul here seems to be saying, look, you don't have to worry about some big long list of do's and don'ts anymore. What matters is, has the Spirit of God been given to you? Is God's Spirit alive in you? He says this happens when we trust in Christ, when we say yes to him. We are adopted into God's family. He talks in other places about how us Gentiles, we weren't a people, but now we've been gathered in as God's people, kind of like the language he used about us being grafted into the tree. We've been adopted into his family, and God has formed this new family of both Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, male and female. All of us have been welcomed together by trusting in Jesus Christ. The law has led us to Christ, and now what matters is, has God changed you from the inside out? Has God given you his life-giving Spirit? Are you being transformed by God? Because all these actions on the outside flow from what's going on in here. So just a couple chapters later, Paul gives some lists. I mean, if you read his letters, he makes lists. He says, so of course we know that people can't live like this, and lists out a bunch of bad things. And he says, instead, you know, we've got to live like this and list a bunch of good things. He makes lists, but he does them saying these all flow from the change that happens inside us by God's Spirit. So he says in chapter 5, right before he makes another one of these lists, he says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And he goes on to talk about what the Holy Spirit brings out of us and the kind of life that leads to if we follow the Holy Spirit. That's the question for us today. It's not about what food we eat or what holidays we celebrate or any list of do's and don'ts, although that would be much, much simpler. There's a part of us that really likes those lists. What the Apostle Paul in the New Testament seems to be saying, at least, is that what matters is the Spirit of Christ alive in you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ, that he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises down through the generations? Have you come to him? Have you said yes to him? Have you allowed him to forgive your sins? And for Christ, our Passover lamb, who made this great sacrifice for our sins, have you allowed that blood that was applied to the doorposts back in Egypt, have you allowed that blood to be applied to your own life to forgive your sins so that now you can be free? So now the Holy Spirit can be alive in you, changing you from the inside out. I'm really glad that Scott chose these songs before he knew what I was talking about. I had all these questions you'd given me, and I was still trying to figure out which one am I doing this Sunday. And Scott put out the song list that they were going to be doing this week, and it's, you know, these are the days of Elijah and Ezekiel and all that. You know, this song goes through all these Old Testament things. And then the song they're going to do while we celebrate communion here in just a moment is taken right from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. I mean, this is the question. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God alive in you, changing you from the inside out? That's what we need to be asking ourselves today. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that for generation after generation with your people, God, you have led us to him. You have prepared our hearts to receive him. You have prepared us as humanity to know what it means. God, thank you for all of the stories we have in the Hebrew Scriptures, all of this history of you teaching us that sin is serious. then in order for sin to be atoned for and for sin to be dealt with, something has to die. Thank you for teaching us that there is one God, that you created all that is, you created us, and that you love us, and that you desire a relationship with us. God, we get all of this from that first part of our Bibles, and it all prepares us for what we see happen in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. Thank you, God, that he was willing to become a curse for us being hanged on that tree, that he was willing to take our sin on himself so that by his death and your raising him from the dead, the power of sin could be broken in our lives and we could enjoy freedom and new life so that we could enjoy the gift of your Holy Spirit given to us, alive in us, changing us from the inside out. God, help us to follow your Holy Spirit. Help us to allow you to do this transforming work so that we can be a people of love. Thank you, God. Thank you that you have not given up on us, but you have reached out to us in love. For this, God, we will always be grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with us the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in that song while we celebrate communion together before we go. And this will be the last. This will be the last thing we do this morning's service. I'm going to be up here with a basket with bread in it, with a cup with grape juice. And if today you're saying yes to Jesus, if today you desire His gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness, if today you want His Holy Spirit alive in you, you're invited to come, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it while we sing, while we pray. Let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you've shown us in Jesus Christ, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Continue your transforming work so that we can be a people who love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, so we can love our neighbors as ourselves, so we can be the people you created us to be. Thank you, God. We pray this with confidence in you. Amen. And next week, we continue with some easier questions like, you know, marriage, divorce, sex, homosexuality, all that kind of stuff. All right, that's next week. So see you then.